still dealing with other. This past year also, we've had a lot of drought. So before I left Uganda, every day people were coming to my door asking for cornmeal or beans, just something to survive on, because our rain season didn't come. And then when it did come, they planted new crops of corn, but an army worm came. We brought in corn from South America, and it came with a virus. And so that destroyed the crops. And so the communities around me have really been struggling with hunger this year. Politically and economically, the country needs a lot of prayer. The president is now in his fifth term there, and it's becoming more of a dictatorship rather than a democracy. The education system, I've touched on that a little bit, but because the education system is so bad, joblessness is huge, and the youth are becoming restless because they don't live off of the land like they used to. The land is becoming smaller and smaller because there's so many people. The population is about equal to Canada, 39 million. Pray for the health system there. If I had what was going on in my body there, I probably would be worshiping in heaven today, to be honest. And pray for transitioning out of Oil of Gladness. But I am so thankful for family that, of course, I have a mom and dad that I can go home to and be able to crash at their house. They live in St. Thomas at the moment, so that's my base in Ontario at the moment. But I'm thankful for each of the churches and supporters that I have here in Ontario. While on the field, you guys keep me going with your prayers and your notes and your encouragements and your emails and your financial gifts. And I'm just so very, very grateful for that. And I'm glad to be here getting good medical and dental care. And now I need glasses, everything. I'm just getting older. So life goes on. I'm thankful for all the mission agencies. And it's been hard these 6 months. I've been very emotional and not planned. But I take that time to say thank you, Lord, for this time of rest and healing and just seeing his hand through these difficult months. And while I'm here, I still try to take those opportunities to serve. And I'm glad that I can still be used by God, even though I'm in a much more lower key role over here. This is my family here in Canada, so I am blessed to be with them. I don't know if any of you recognize my father, but he is Pastor George Lubbers of St. Thomas First CRC. I don't know if you know him or not, but thank you as a church for continuing to walk with me on this journey of missions. I truly value your partnership as we serve the Lord together in Uganda. God bless you.
People who, like Karen, leave everything to give testimony to your word and your love. In difficult moments, sustain their energies, comfort their hearts, crown their work with spiritual achievements. Let the image of you crucified, which accompanies them throughout their lives, speak to them of heroism, generosity, love, and peace. Amen. And now to the prayers of the people. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, let us pray that the disciples of Jesus may everywhere be one, so that all people may believe in the love of God, who gave God's only Son to be our Savior. We pray for every congregation of the church, that we may end the brokenness of our division, which makes a mockery of the cross of Jesus before the world. For every congregation of the church, that the Spirit of the Lord may remove from between us the walls of separation, which do not reach to heaven. For every congregation of the church, that we may reach out to meet one another and rejoice to find that we all are one in Christ. For every congregation of the church, that we may all be one, worshiping God as God's beloved creations in spirit and in truth. For every congregation of the church, that we may commit ourselves to the nonviolent way of Jesus and transform society through offering forgiveness and receiving peace. Lord, hear. Great Creator God, unite all the congregations of the church in Jesus, your Son, our Lord and Savior. Open our eyes and our hearts as we hear your word. Spur us to respond by your Spirit in and among us. May your will be done among us and your kingdom come soon, through Jesus, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit forever and ever. Amen. So for I thank you for this opportunity to be with you this morning. It's a wonderful thing that we do here, this pulpit exchange. We don't literally actually exchange pulpits, but we exchange people behind the pulpits. And of course, this is the week of prayer for Christian unity. As we've been doing for many, many years, we exchange. So people come from different churches. I think your pastor is at the Baptist church where I was last year. And I come from St. Philip's Lutheran Church, which is on the other side of 427 on West Dean Park Drive. I have a little bit of a Reformed connection. As you may notice, I have a Dutch last name. It wasn't mine. I apologize. I got it from my husband, who actually is an American, but I think his family came on the Dutch Mayflower to the United States, you know, like way back when. I was born and raised in Finland, so my chances of being anything but Lutheran were slim or none. So I'm a Lutheran, born and raised, and when I, as an adult, came to New York, I met my husband there, and then, you know, I did a little bit of missionary work, and he's now a Lutheran. but he was a Dutch Reform when we met. So, but his family was okay with it. So that was that. So when we set this up, this pulpit exchange, I didn't know that you were in the midst of a Bible study or a sermon series, rather, on Genesis, which I would have continued had I known that. But we were told that just do what you normally do in your own congregation. And we in the Lutheran Church follow what is called the Revised Common Lectionary. So we don't get to pick what we preach on. They give us readings. They give us three readings. So we just naturally follow the one from the Old Testament. We get a psalm, we get an epistle, a letter, and the gospel reading. So I'm just following my Revised Common Lectionary, and the reading for today comes from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel. What we've been doing in the season of Epiphany, the common Revised Lectionary readings follow the calling of the disciples. Okay? So the themes have been the call that we each hear from God, and then our response to follow or not to follow. So today's reading is from the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, verse 29, and it is on page 991 in your pew Bibles. And I shall read it to you. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with the fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and driving out demons. Here ends the reading. Word made flesh, let us come to this word open to being surprised. Silence our agendas, banish our assumptions, cast out our detachment, confound our expectations, clear the cobwebs from our ears, penetrate the corners of our hearts with this word. We know that you can. We pray that you will. And we wait with great anticipation. Amen. So today, I'd like to start with a little bit of an unusual approach to examining the reading that's before us, and it's going to require your participation. I don't know how willing partners you are into this, but this is what we're going to do. So I want you to look down your pew, you know, the people that are sitting next to you. These are people who will now commence to tell a story with you, a story from start to finish. So I'll begin. So I'm going to help you a little bit. I'm sorry I'm not using the PowerPoint. I wasn't quite sure how it was going to work, and I didn't know I could control it myself. But here's how it's going to go. The person furthest to left, to my right, so whoever is sitting at the end of the pew will continue after I say, all the way down the pew until the final person in the pew will finish the story, okay? So if you're sitting in the pew by yourself, you can move to another pew. You don't have to participate, but play with me, okay? I know this is not a typical church experience, definitely not. So before I try, I'm going to demonstrate a little bit. So I'm going to begin the story, and it begins like this. It was a dark and stormy night. And then the person at the end of the pew will continue. So far, the day had been fairly non-eventful. Suddenly, from around the bend ahead, and then you're going to have to continue there. And then the next person is going to continue. The next person is going to continue. Do you get me? You follow me? Yeah? Is that too much on a Sunday morning? Too much for the Dutch? Or the Canadians? Too much? I bet the Africans would do this. Yes? Okay. So, it was a dark and stormy night. So far, the day had been non-eventful. And suddenly, from around the bend ahead, to take whatever comes our way and add to it if we want our life together as followers of Jesus to be filled with the possibility and promise that the gospel offers for our lives. This was certainly a challenge for folks who were beginning to get the word of a carpenter from Nazareth, who was stirring things up around Galilee. Change, constant change, was the order of the day, for sure, right here in the first chapter of Gospel of Mark. Here, Jesus has inaugurated his ministry officially, in the reading that we just read, and things are about to change. Everything changed, you may remember, when Jesus jumped into the Jordan River to be baptized by John. The strangest and most unbelievable thing happened. A dove descended from heaven, and a voice announced that Jesus was God's son. It was a change from the normal order of business, for sure. And then Jesus went away. Do you remember what happened after that? He went away for how many days in the wilderness? 40 days, where he had this epic battle with temptation. I could be wrong, but I would expect that a struggle between good and evil may have been something of a change from his life as a carpenter in Nazareth. Next, Jesus goes searching for disciples, and the disciples he invites to join him change everything. They set their nets down, and they follow him, not knowing anything about where their path would lead or what was in store for them all. Everything changed for them that day. They sign on as Jesus' followers. Everything changed for them and for all the people, even that they knew and loved. A total change of profession, a radical shift in the course of your life. I think it was a change in the highest order, a turn of events they didn't even see coming that morning when they woke up. And then today, what we just read, the change intensifies even more. What's happening here? Jesus starts doing something completely new. What is he doing? He starts healing people, healing them. At first, the people who started changing were the folks on the fringe, you remember? People on the edge, the ones about whom nobody really knew much about. They didn't know what was wrong with them, much less how to go about helping them. But today, the change comes home, into the living room of Simon Peter, one of Jesus' new recruits. Apparently, Jesus and the newly formed band of disciples were somehow using Peter's house for some strategy meetings. And that day, when they went to his house, Peter's mother-in-law, who lived with the family and thus contributed to the work of the household, we read that she'd fallen ill with fever. This sounds pretty benign, right, for us in the 21st century? But it was no laughing matter back in the day. To say that Peter's mother-in-law had taken ill with fever not only meant that normal routines of the house were jeopardized, it was also a cause for a deep worry. You see, in the ancient world, falling ill with fever was very often the indicator of a fatal condition. Jesus came in. We just read, that's what the reading says, took her by the hand, raised her up, healed her instantly, and you guessed it, the whole family was thrown into utter and disturbing change. From worry to relief in 1 minute, I would say that was unexpected change. And the change continued as people all over the Galilean region started hearing about the healing. And about the change, they wanted it too. Who wouldn't? From all over the city they came, streaming in from every quarter, hoping desperately for healing. But you know what? Healing is change. Especially for the infirmed who struggled to make their way in a society that required the contributions of all of its members. They wanted to be healed. But did they know that healing meant change? Big, huge change. That once a situation they had come to know changed, nothing would ever be the same again. You know what scientists tell us? That our brains don't like change. Does that surprise you? No. Certain neural pathways are formed through repeated experience and they become like well-paved highways in our brains. And because of this, we experience literally physical resistance to change. Why? Because it's inefficient. We've already adjusted to a situation the way it is, and we know how to live and function with things the way they are. Thank you very much. The change would require the development and perfection of a completely new systems and strategies for getting things done. In other words, why would you take an unpaved back road when the superhighway is already right there? Change is also risky. When things change, we feel vulnerable to whatever may come. Situations that we are ill-equipped often handle. Situations in which we will have to quickly adjust, like in the improv. There's fear in that. Change is never, ever comfortable. In other words, and we are naturally wired to resist at every turn as much as we can. But here we are. Not even at the end of the first chapter in Mark's gospel, and Jesus has already blown through Galilee with nothing but change. He'd come to turn things on their heads. This was radical, staccato kind of change. One thing after another, teaching a gospel that had its foundations in the rule that the only thing that's static is, you guessed it, change. And here is kind of where the rules of improv and the called gospel community to church intersects. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is a gospel all about change and transformation. And this is so hard for churches. Mine, probably not for you, But my congregation, it's difficult. Because it means that if we are serious about living in a gospel community, we will never be able to predict where God's Spirit will lead us next. This means that if we are serious about living in gospel community, we will constantly be confronted with the opportunity to say yes to things that are different and new, or to move the scene onto its next expression, or to say no in an effort to keep things just the way they are. This also means that if we are serious about living in gospel community, we will often feel unsettled. We will often feel the compulsion to put things back to the way they have always been, because it is so scary to think of what might be ahead. And this means that if we are serious about living in gospel community, embracing change will be the key to moving our community toward whatever is next in God's ongoing transformation of the world and of each of our lives. As we read the story of Jesus who walked this earth bringing change and challenge along with his message of redemption and peace, we understand from our own individual perspectives how hard change can be. Accepting it, living through it, embracing a future that is new and unknown. And if it is hard for each of us individually, well then, imagine how it is for a whole community. Like the neural pathways in our brains, our community has come to know certain patterns, to expect certain experiences, to understand even God a certain way. But today, my friends, the reading reminds us that this one we follow is never static. He always brings change and opportunity, always ushers in unexpected possibilities of the Spirit of God right here in our midst, and leads us over and over again to places we never before even imagined. So for this one who offers us change and possibility, we give thanks today as we wait with expectation for whatever it will be we find up around the bend. Thanks be to God. Amen. Holy God, we thank you for reminding us once again that you are Lord of all and Lord of possibility. You are the Lord of our days, Lord of our world, Lord of your church. You are Lord of our present and our future. You reign over all, and you are never caught by surprise, never at a loss for what we do, never overwhelmed by the creation or the creatures you have made. We thank you for the reassurance of your presence, even in our future that we do not know. We trust in your eternal purposes, and we rest in your grace. May our hearts become more deeply attuned to your action in the world, that we might demonstrate the humility and obedience of Christ, even in times that are uncertain. For your sake we pray. Amen.